First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently what prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it tested beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you'd reveal more of these things to us, just what we have in your body, just who we are in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in prior messages, we have looked at the church as, first of all, a mystery not seen in the Old Testament. We looked at the church as a body, and more than just an elect body, but it's the very body of Christ. And we saw that the church also is a building fitly framed together. And this morning we want to look at the church as a bride. And so now we've come down to the very closest thing in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's good that we're members of the body of Christ. That's wonderful. And it's good that the church is a building and that it's all fitly framed together and it works the way it's supposed to, despite the failings of man. But now we get down to the church as a bride, that closest form of relationship found in all the scriptures. And to get started, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, shall we? I suppose you could look at it that way if you absolutely must. There's one in every crowd. Doesn't Rod make a great straight man? All right. Let's turn then to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start reading in verse number 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, we sort of ended things with this verse last time we got together. But once again, this is the Apostle Paul now talking to the assembly at Corinth, the church at Corinth. And he says to them, collectively, that he was jealous over them with a godly jealousy. In other words, he is guarding them and the relationship that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not want any interloper to enter into that relationship, as had happened to Israel. And we'll look into that a little bit later on. But Paul now, of course, is aware of that, having been a Hebrew of the Hebrews and of the strictest sect that was a Pharisee. He would have understood the ins and outs that Israel had in their relationship with the living God. And so it's not strange that he would be jealous over this church with a godly jealousy. And he goes on in verse number 2 to say, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, this is going to be a great difference between Israel as the wife of Jehovah and as the New Testament church as the bride of Christ. And with all, as I point out, with all other things, we must be very careful never to mix the two together. Because if we do, we're going to end up with all sorts of inconsistencies where Scripture no longer harmonizes with Scripture. They're two different things.
Can you say but again that we're not supposed to mix?
The church and Israel try to blend the things of Israel with the things of the church because they're two completely separate bodies in the Scriptures. In other words, we shouldn't try to take what belongs to Israel and bring it into the church, and we shouldn't expect Israel to take the things of the church and bring it into Israel, because they're two separate things which God addresses in two completely separate ways in the Scriptures. Did that sort of clear it up?
You mean as far as in the Scripture, but how does that work as far as today for Israel? They can become messianic and become saved.
That's because the nation of Israel is set aside and God's not dealing with Israel today. He's preserving it, but he's not dealing with it. And he won't start dealing with the nation of Israel specifically again until the time of Jacob's trouble, that 7-year period that we read about in the book of Revelation. That's when Israel will be taken up once again and God's dealings with Israel finalized. And we'll talk about a little bit of that a little bit later on if we can hustle along here, because there's a lot that I wanted to cover here. I'm actually going to spend more time on this fourth point than I did on the previous points, because it means more to us. It's right where we live. It's who we are in Christ. And so, in verse number 3, Paul says that he has a fear. And that fear is, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He's talking about churchianity, how to make the gospel complicated. Well, there's all sorts of ways to make it complicated, but it's not complicated. The gospel is a very simple and straightforward thing if we receive it as it's put forth in the Scriptures. When you try to make it complicated, now you're getting into religion. And we don't need any of that. And that's what Paul is saying. And by the way, that goes back to some things that we were talking about before the service began. That's exactly what has happened to churchianity. Roman Catholics, Protestantism, Baptists, and sadly even Bible churches. Nonetheless, that doesn't take anything away from the fact that the church is the body and bride of Christ. And notice he says that he's going to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. You want to file that away back in the memory bank here, because when we start talking about Israel, we'll find out that Israel returns to the Lord in quite a different manner. The two are completely different things. And so the church is a chaste virgin espoused to. Well, I think we ought to look probably at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18 so that we can get a New Testament example. And then we'll think about what we find back in the book of Genesis, recorded at the first marriage. That will help us to understand. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, there's that word again, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we see here that this virgin Mary is espoused to Joseph. Now, the thing that I want you to see here, first of all, is that Joseph was minded to put her away quietly. And you may wonder about that. If they're not married, why would he want to put her away? Because that's a term for a divorce in the scriptures. It's because the espousal was considered to be the marriage under the Jewish economy. Once the espousal was done, they were considered to be a married couple. Now, the marriage wouldn't be conjoined and consummated perhaps until a later time, but legally it stood as the marriage, and that's what has happened here. Look once again at verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, notice he's called her husband here to underscore the point, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Well, Joseph is a pretty nice man as far as the race of Adam goes, but he did recognize he's married, and so it seems that a problem has arisen here. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What arises in Joseph's mind? Well, that she isn't a chaste virgin and that there might be a problem here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And we'll stop reading here, but what do we learn from this? Now, the women's libbers are going to get one thing out of this, but as usual, it'll be the wrong thing. It does tell us that there is a hierarchy involved, and it's an interesting thing that that hierarchy didn't exist till sin came into the world. Isn't that interesting? And so it tells you that this is only a temporary arrangement. But while this arrangement stands, there's a greater thing that we're to learn from this. And what is that? Here's your chance. What's this all about? Let's forget the women's libbers. Pardon? Exactly. And that's what Mary is. Joseph now is espoused, or Mary is espoused to Joseph. They are already married in the sight of God and in the sight of Israel, but it looks like there's a problem here, and this has to be explained to Joseph. And what does Joseph do after it's explained to him? He takes Mary as his wife and becomes the legal father of the Lord Jesus Christ, descended from the house of David on both sides of the family. So what do we learn here? Joseph was not willing, first of all, to make her a public example, but as soon as it was explained to him, this is what's going on here, he immediately takes Mary as a chaste virgin espoused unto himself. That's a wonderful thing. And then when we follow that up with what we've been reading here in the book of Ephesians, what is added to that? Well, we learn in verse number 26, first of all, he has to sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word. What happens with Joseph in this situation that he finds himself in? It takes the word of God coming to him and telling him, this is the plan. Don't be afraid to take Mary unto yourself, for she is a chaste virgin. And what is within her now is of the Holy Ghost. It's not of mankind. And so it doesn't interrupt their marriage whatsoever, even in the slightest, but it does, of course, provide a proper and fitting way for the Lord Jesus Christ to enter the race of Adam. And then we talk about the fact in verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now we get back to the idea of the church being a body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, you know, there'd probably be less reason to have women's libbers if men would follow what's going on here. If men would love and cherish their wives as they're supposed to, maybe we wouldn't have so many rebellious wives.
Amen.
Well, let's bring that into the church, shall we? It's the same thing. Yes, it's amen, because that's God's order of things. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, let's stop and think about this in terms of Adam the first. We've talked about Adam the second and his way into the human race, but what did God know even before Adam knew it concerning his social calendar?
Well, that God was going to make him a helpmeet.
Yes, it wasn't good for the man to be alone. She was supposed to have a help, not just a help, but a help meet, one that would be perfect for him, one that would be a complement to him, and yet be him. And some people raise the idea, well, how can the church be the body of Christ and also be the bride of Christ? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Well, stop and think about the first marriage in the Garden of Eden. Where did Eve come from? She came from the body of Adam and then became Adam's wife. It's all there, if you would care just to take a look. It's not complicated at all. And so since Paul now is making the argument here about human marriage as being a shadow and type, or an allegory, if you will, of the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body and bride, all of the pieces fit together perfectly. Well, this is a wonderful thing. We're espoused unto Christ as a chaste virgin. Let's take Israel now in counterpoint. And I think to do that, we should start in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. What about Israel? Now, this is going to be for those that would like to erase Israel from human history. The church is the replacement for Israel. God's done with Israel because of what Israel has done. Well, maybe they should take note of this. Jeremiah chapter 3, then, beginning in verse number 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go away from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. He's talking about the nation of Israel here, and again, making an allegory with human marriage. Lift up thine eye unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with, in the ways that thou hast sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast had a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Sounds like pretty rough language God is using here of the nation of Israel. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up unto every high mountain and unto every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, and when all the causes whereby the backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, and given her a bill of divorce. Yet the treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, there's the word, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. What do we learn from this passage of Scripture concerning Israel and the Lord?
Mankind is evil and God is
yes, but what relationship had God had with the nation of Israel? Yes. God is saying right here in so many words that Israel was the wife of Jehovah God, but because of her whoredoms, he has put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Now, this would be easy for the average Hebrew reading these words to understand, because I think we see something kind of like that in the Law of Moses. It's kind of short, but kind of important, and maybe people should latch on to that today. Thou shalt not what? Yeah. But is God here speaking of physical adultery? No, he's talking of spiritual adultery, but once again, we see that pattern of the relationship and type and anti-type of human marriage and human relationship with God and Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. We see it being brought out here once again. But there is a great difference between the two. Somebody picked up the huge glaring difference.
Israel is adulterous, the church is chaste.
Yes, an entirely different thing. Now we're going to see that God, of course, is going to take Israel back. He's already said that he would do so right here. But as things stand, and by the way, it's not just the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom is involved in this as well. The treacherous sister Judah. And look at verse number 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. Strategic pause to let this sink in. What did the Lord Jesus Christ find when he was born into the race of Adam? Wasn't he born into what was the southern kingdom? Had the southern kingdom, had Judah wholeheartedly returned unto the Lord? They used his name. The Lord himself said, you know, this people draws nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's talking about this treacherous Judah. He's talking about the southern kingdom. Yes, they named the name of God, but it was only lip service. How did they prove that? They crucified their Messiah. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. Okay, let's see how that works out, shall we? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Is there a cure for this? It'd be nice. We'll just stick in the book of Jeremiah since it's so uplifting. Hate to end a message on a down note, so we'll stick with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 31. This is not a down note. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Why is he emphasizing that so much? I'll get to that. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. So we find mercy here, and we find the nation of Israel under a new covenant. Now, what some theologians try to do is make this new covenant the New Testament. It is not the New Testament in his blood. This is an entirely different thing here, and it's not for the church. That's why I read this slowly and deliberately to make sure that you got this. Verse number 31 again. Behold, those days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, not the Sinaitic, but a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It has nothing to do with the church whatsoever. This is Israel's new covenant. Wow, what happened to the time? Let's close out by just leaving you with this, as I sometimes will use this at a marriage ceremony. Now, the first Adam had to have his bride. Would the last Adam be any different? And if you stop and think about it, that first Adam in the Garden of Eden died for his wife. Oh, but I thought he threw her under the bus. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, he did after he inherited that fallen nature, but Adam had to make a decision. He is on the spot. His wife has now disobeyed God, and he has to make a choice. Am I with her or am I with him? How would you like to have been in that spot? And of course, Adam is often castigated for what he did, and he should be. But there's a beautiful pattern there. If you will just stop and think about it for a moment, he also disobeyed God so he could be with her, whatever was to happen to her. He decided whatever befalls her will befall me. I'm casting my lot in with her, and may God judge us righteously. Fast forward to the last Adam. He had to make a choice too, didn't he? It was the cross for him. For you see, in order to redeem his bride, he had to die for her. And he selflessly went to the cross and took all of the punishment and all of the judgment of God on unholy mankind on himself on the cross, and was separated from his Father for the first time since God had ever created the idea of time. He died for his bride. That puts the thing in an entirely different perspective. Isn't it interesting how God rights wrongs? He knows just how to put Humpty Dumpty back together again, doesn't he? And that ought to give us a better estimation of who we are. We're the bride of Christ. We are his, and he loves us so much that he was willing to do righteously what Adam, as a shadow and type, did unrighteously for his wife. Think about that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that you give us these things in your word, that your Holy Spirit teaches us these things, that we're worth more than many sparrows, that you've seen to every particular of our lives from before the world began. We thank you for that assurance that we have in you, that we're fully accepted in the Beloved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.